direction. This way they're going the same direction. Or this way. Can
we stop this conversation?
Please?
Please start.
Okay. Good evening. Let's begin. Who would pray for us? Please.
God, we thank you for giving us yet another opportunity to gather together and just learn more about your character so that we can grow closer to you. So we can learn what the real is for those times where we need to recognize the counterfeit. But that's what we want. We want the real. We ask that you would open our eyes and ears and just to whatever it is that you have for us tonight. We ask that you would bless the whole evening, the rabbit trails and everything. So be with us. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Coke is not the real thing.
Really? All right. We are on the page 27 of the Apostolic. Now, I did not mark down in my Bible which verse we... She's leaving tomorrow. She's packed.
Acts 43.
Acts 2:42.
Okay. We finished on Acts 2:42. We're going to Acts 2:43.
Yes.
All right.
That's logical.
That sounds good to me.
Which page 27?
The Apostolic page 27.
Yeah,
27. The additions. So it's the middle.
Yeah.
The middle portion, but no, it's additional pages that we gave you at one point.
Oh, 24.
I don't think that's going to be it either.
Just a minute.
I know that's not going to be it. Because that's the last
Great
section.
Tribulation.
No, that's the last section. So we're in the middle section somewhere.
Well, they took you.
So you realize I'm not being facetious or anything like that. Really is.
There it is. I know that. All right. So we're continuing to read through some passages that give examples of the apostolic ministry, whether in metaphor or just like blatantly pointed out. As a little aside, why not start with a rabbit trail? No, it's not a rabbit trail. It's just if you get a chance to listen to the Sunday school from this past week down in Indiana is neat because Rusty's teaching and he read a portion, I guess a vision or an experience that someone had many, many years ago. I didn't recognize the name. But Randy actually spoke afterwards then and just, it's neat because brought some correction or brought some, not to Rusty because Rusty was just quoting it, but to the person whom Rusty was reading, like to the testimony, if you will. And Randy said, it's neat knowing Randy, he said it's a little pet peeve of his, but I think he was bringing really important correction. You got to understand, Rusty is his son-in-law, okay? Rusty is an elder in Hope Church. Rusty is an elder in Freedom Ministries. And again, it wasn't so much to Rusty, although I think part of it was, hey, like, I wish you would have addressed this, but now I'll address it. I just saw that apostolic kind of, hey, I don't want to let this slide because I don't want people to get the wrong impression. And yeah, this bugs me a little bit that's happening in the charismatic church and the church in general. And so it was really neat. So, you know, just as Carlene listened to it first, and then I listened to it, it was one of these, like Carlene, it's funny, those who don't like controversy, although I didn't think it was very controversial when I then listened to it, but Carlene felt very uncomfortable with it, and conflict, you know, but I didn't think it was actually much of a conflict. Just the need for that, again, that plumb line, and even slightly off, even anything that would, like what Randy was addressing was a place of even pushing a person slightly off. I don't like that in the church, and it's keeping us from what the Lord wants. So if you get a chance to listen, it was fun.
Kevin, there's still the question that came up about who is the apostle accountable to.
Yes.
And obviously to God. But
yes.
Because we all come with our own baggage and experiences and woundings from other backgrounds, which we've had shared before, even by Randy.
Mm-hmm.
So sure. You're still going to be influenced by some of those things, less and less over time as you deal with them and that sort of thing. But that's why that accountability is a good thing. In that regard, and that was something John, you had asked that question about accountability. So when you have an elder board per se, which you're a part of, There's a submission still. The apostolic, the apostle, still submits himself to that board in some way, or in a sense, or not.
Again, I think it is really like a husband-wife relationship. Is the husband the head of the home? Is he called to be the authority in the house?
Larry told me to.
Hold it.
He's the elder.
Sorry.
Okay. Right, I know. Honey, we're going to have a talk later. Like, is the husband called to be the authority in the house and the head of the home? And where it talks about how, you know, how you have the authority structure in the home. Yes, and who is the husband, who is the father accountable to? Well, accountable to God. But is there a mutual submission going on in the household as well between the husband and the wife? Absolutely. But still, and we're going to get to that when we get past all the passages into the different church governments. And with the apostolic church governance, and which I think is the biblical model, yes, there is an accountability of submit yourself one to another, but the buck has to stop somewhere, and it's not in a group. And as soon as you have, so you have the elders and the apostolic. As soon as the elders can start dictating to the one in leadership what's supposed to happen, that's not authority. Now, can they speak into it? You had a word about that a few weeks ago, where it's not so much accountability as in direct line of, you know, like we think of a line, but there is this, I forget how it was worded.
Was it the voice and the vote?
The voice and the vote. Very good. And I really believe that like we all have a voice, and not just elders, like all of the church, because we all have different giftings. We all have different perspectives. And this is where it's so key, where all of us are humble, like where we choose humility. We choose to count others as more important than ourselves. We choose to walk submissively and in humility. But it's not humility for a father to say, "Oh, I'm not going to make any decisions," or the buck doesn't stop here. No, like in my house, yes, the buck stops here. But many times, when I walk in a godly way, I don't always walk in a godly way. But when I do walk in a godly way, as I hear Carlene or my kids, right, speaking and their voice is being heard, I hear God speaking through them, and I'm like, you know what, you're right, I'm wrong. Like that, what you just said there is the way we need to go. You know, I thought it was this way, you said it was that way. You know what, you heard God better than I do. But even there, it's the buck, like I'm given the responsibility of recognizing that, you know, But the buck has to stop. And you see this in you see this in Scripture where God has people laid out as the or called to that place of responsibility. Otherwise, that's the we'll get into talking about congregational led churches where then the pastor is just an employee, and it's like, look, if we don't like what you're doing, we're going to vote you out and we're going to fire you. Well, then what kind of account, what kind of authority does he have then? You know, but it's that place where we have to be humble with each other.
I was just thinking about, so the prophets, they were somewhat accountable, well, not accountable, but they were supposed to judge each other. Was it judge each other or?
Be subject to each other. Correct. Be in submission to each other is the word actually, yeah.
And even when I think of Paul, he went back and talked to Peter and James and some other apostles.
Yeah.
So they had disagreements as well.
Yeah.
Among them. So they did talk to other apostles.
Yeah.
Right? So
absolutely.
And was that in the role of apostle, or was that in the role of leadership, or
right. I think a little bit of both. Yeah. Definitely. And where there's that, and the neat thing is too, I know that there's other people with apostolic gifting in Freedom Ministries who will speak to it. And even as Randy was sharing, for instance, so say, this won't get blown out of proportion, what happened on Sunday, because again, I listened to it and it's like, oh, it's not a big deal, actually. It's just bringing some correction and move on kind of thing. But let's say it did. And Lila said a few times she sees the apostolic growing in me, and I know that Larry has some in, and I think some others do as well, some apostolic leanings or tendencies in that. I'd just be able to look at it and say, yeah, what he said is right, And even the way he said it, it wasn't, he was being a little apologetic because it is one of his pet peeves kind of thing, and he's passionate, but that's where to be submissive to each other. And that's where, even in the family, again, we don't lord it over. And this is where I think that's where the difficulty comes for us, is because we come from a background and a society where leadership lords it over. Okay? Whether at work or whether in the church, unfortunately, or whatever. And almost this papal kind of, the papacy kind of thing. And we have to rework our thinking there, because it should be coming from a humble place. And I hope you see that, And that's when it works. And that's the calling. Otherwise, it's just a man-made way of doing things. And let's save that question, let's save that thinking for when we get to the church governments, because that'll come in, where we'll see that as I was reading through the church governments, and Carlene did the research on it, so I just stole her notes. But there's some, as I was reading through what she had written down, and it came from Darla's teaching as well, just the research on the different church governments, there are some good things in each of them, almost. I can see where they came to that, or I can see that, but it mixes in man's ideas, man's theology, and then sometimes out-and-out heresy, with the papacy and that, So let's save that. Okay? We're going to get to that, though. But keep it in mind, because I know we have to work through some of those things.
The thing is, we have seen that in our own midst. When we share sometimes, there is that, now you do it so gently, that sometimes...
Don't worry, it's coming.
It's not whatever, but you do that. And that's, I think Randy too has that gift of being able to, and maybe he's worked at it, because I think Darla's helped him with that too, but yeah. So, and because of the love, right?
Yeah.
If we know that there's love, then it's, and you want to be actually corrected. So.
And it'll be easier when we see the point being made and we agree with the correction. The real test is when you don't agree with the correction. That's when it gets fun in a weird sort of way. You know, not fun, but like that's when it gets really testing. And but again, I look at the family. I look at even like work and when, like, and I've had to have it where, like, on the mission field where stuff happened, I didn't agree with it. I voiced my opinion. They heard me. They didn't agree with me. And they did things. And it's like, okay, God bless. That's great. And you just submit to it and you move on with life because that's their responsibility, not mine. And that's when, as you walk through that, you can see if you truly are able to embrace the authority structure that God has brought. But one, there's a few lies that we believe, and it's like, A, we all believe we're right, okay? So really, at the base of it, sometimes when we disagree, we're like, yeah, but I'm right, and you're wrong. We don't want to consider that we're wrong, you know? And so it's like, okay, yeah, I know you're in charge, but I'm right. And that has to change because, you know what? We're all wrong in something. You're wrong in something. I guarantee you that. I'm wrong. And you're wrong in some area that you think you're right in. I know I'm somewhere, like in my theology, in the way I think about God, in the way, I'm wrong. But you say, well, where are you wrong, Kevin? I don't know, otherwise I wouldn't believe it, you know? Like, but who am I to all of a sudden be the only person that has it all together and is perfect? I'm not that deluded, you know? I'm not that deceived. And so to be in that humble place of, you know what, I might be wrong here. And then we sometimes think the lie, too, that we are called to change that person. My boss is wrong, and I'm called to change them. You know, just one more thing. It's cute, and thanks. Hold it up as long as you can. This hasn't been true. The great thing is, this hasn't been true in Emmanuel Grace. I'm so blessed. Okay, so what I'm about to say, I think it's probably true in most churches, and it's no slight on St. Anne's whatsoever. But I found more people came through, maybe I've said this before, more people came through the office door wanting to change me than rather than wanting to be changed. You know? More people came through the office door wanting to change me and change my mind rather than wanting to be changed. And not that I've got it all together, and not that, hey, you should come to me to be changed because I'm the be-all and end-all. Not at all. But that humble place, right, of I'm struggling with this. I don't know, why did you preach on this? And when you taught this, I didn't understand that. And the way you do things about this and this, I don't understand. Can you help me understand? And, you know, more of it was like, okay, let's sit down. We're going to have an employer-employee discussion right now, and this is the way you need to change. You know, not that anyone ever said it that way, but it's cute. But that humble position.
We just don't know where your office door is.
You know where it is.
Try it, isn't it? We've got to be right.
Yes.
If we're not given that privilege of being right all the time, then we have lost our position.
Yeah.
Well, it's remarkable how only reasonable people agree with you.
I've been there.
It's true.
Still going there.
Yeah. Josh, you were going to share something.
I was just going to ask, so with the correction and stuff like that. So where then does a Paul and a Barnabas situation come in?
Right.
Right, because they had a disagreement and then they went their separate ways.
Yeah, I'd really love to know how that all turned out, but the Bible doesn't share. And so it speculates, but it doesn't share how it was worked out.
No, but obviously there was resolution because of Mark.
Yeah, because Paul later on asks for Mark. Send Mark to me, he's valuable to me. And so something was worked out, but it doesn't show how it was worked out. So you have two apostles, you have Paul and Barnabas, and they disagreed sharply. I wish, you know, in some ways we could be there. Mind you, we do see the disagreement between Paul and Peter, like where Peter starts to get off plumb and Paul corrects him. And then I also think you can go to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 5, where it talks about elders, and it says if an elder is offline, like this is just a paraphrase, but, you know, rebuke him publicly. Or her publicly. I think there's female elders alluded to in 1 Timothy 5 as well. But, like, rebuke them publicly because, like, they have a public ministry, and there needs to be that display, you know. I would say, depending on how much is going on. But you see an apostle correcting an apostle, leadership correcting leadership. And yes, if someone has something against the elders, it should be brought by two or three. But I think from a humble position as well. But it doesn't say how it exactly all worked out. I wish it did, but actually, I don't know if I wish it did because God gave us what he wanted to give us. So. But that's where, again, we apply all the principles that we've learned and we humble ourselves before each other, we submit to each other. And even as we talk about authority structure, I hope that you're seeing that it's not about, okay, like, hail to the king, you know, I'm not the king, you know, and Randy isn't the king, and Darla isn't the king, and Carlene isn't the king, like, only Jesus. But then he is called some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be teachers, some to be pastors, some to be evangelists, and so on and so forth. And he has set a structure in order, you know, in place. And where we respect that structure, you know.
I always think of the Poseidon adventure where the boat tips upside down and people in authority, I think it was the ship's engineer, and he had his uniform on, and people were following him.
I don't know the story.
And someone else was saying, no, we got to go. But because he had the uniform on, people just kind of showed deference to his leading. But it was going in the wrong direction. Mm-hmm. And a small group of people realized, well, if the boat's upside down, then we have to be going towards the engine room, not away from it, type of thing. Like, we have to... And they were the ones that were rescued.
Mm.
So it's just... But there was this conflict, and the uniform ship officer was saying, no, you need to follow...
You look good with a collar, actually.
All right, let's go to Acts chapter 2, verse 43. Someone read it for us.
Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miracles, miraculous signs were done by the apostles.
Okay. So signs and wonders were a part of the apostolic ministry. What I would say to this, though, is... it's clear through the life of Philip, through the life of Ananias. Who else do we have in Acts? Stephen didn't, it doesn't say he did any miracles necessarily, but obviously the heavens were open in that. But other people did, signs and wonders were through other people as well. So just because a sign and wonder happens through a person doesn't mean they have an apostolic ministry. But that is one of the parts of the apostolic ministry, that there are signs and wonders.
Stephen as well.
What did he...
Chapter 6, verse 8. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people.
There you go. So, and he, you know, he was a deacon, right? And so it's not limited to the apostolic ministry, but it is something that definitely, using the book of Acts, I'm always a little bit careful. That's the word. I was going to say wary, but I'm not wary. But careful to use the book of Acts as a place to draw doctrine from, because it's just telling history. It's telling what occurred. So, for instance, with this, it doesn't necessarily say that all apostles will perform signs and wonders either. It doesn't say that. But it was a part of the early apostolic ministry, and it does seem to be a part of the apostolic ministry on an ongoing basis. But I would be less strong on that.
It's not necessarily teaching
mandate.
It.
Yeah, right. It's just stating this is a fact. Okay.
Isn't this even like in 42? Was they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, and breaking of bread?
Right.
And then everyone was filled with awe and many wonders and miraculous signs. I totally missed the last bit.
That's okay. That's all right. So, yeah. Okay. Any other questions or comments on that? All right. Acts chapter 5, verse 12. Now here's a question. So this is the second verse that talks about signs and wonders performed by the apostles. Why do you think that that is a part of the apostles' calling? Like, again, understanding that this is history, like the historical book, but why would that be a part of the apostolic calling? Signs and wonders. Gets people's attention? Yeah?
I think it's to lend authority to what they say.
Lend authority to what is said. Why is that important? Because I agree. What do apostles lay?
Foundation.
And it's to get the people's attention. It's to, and I have the authority to lay this foundation because we are physical people, and, you know, it really does carry that weight of authority. And even Jesus himself, elsewhere in Scripture, it talks about Jesus being an apostle, and he is the apostle. He is the sent one, right? And he lays the ultimate foundation. He is the cornerstone. Even he says to people, like, okay, if you're not believing my words, at least believe the signs and wonders. At least believe the miracles. Like, look at what's happening here. And it is to lend that weight, to get people's attention, to demonstrate the authority that they have to lay that foundation, you know? Because if it's just words, oh, we can philosophize and we can talk around it, and maybe my ideas are better than your ideas, but it's that place of, okay, like Paul coming to the Corinthian church and saying, okay, you have a lot of people who have a lot of words, but I'm not interested, when I come to you, I'm not interested in just the words that you have to speak. I'm interested in what power you walk in, because the gospel is not a matter of words, but a matter of power. And so he's like, okay, let's see who the true apostle, the sent one, the one who's called to lay the foundation. Let's see who it is. And he's ready to discipline them and really demonstrate, you know. Okay? Yeah.
Is this not the very argument, though, that people that believe the apostles were for this dispensation is saying the foundation has been laid, so you can't lay foundation on top of foundation on top of foundation. That this is, and that's why we don't observe the signs and wonders today, because it was part of. I'm not saying.
I understand that you're not saying that, and that is an argument that people will use. But again, it's human reasoning, because A, then B, then C, and so we come to the conclusion D, you know, or Z, or whatever. And where it doesn't lay it out in Scripture that way, it just says, you know, the foundation is laid by the apostles, and they perform miraculous signs and wonders. But I look at it as well as each generation with the people, you know, of each generation, and especially unreached people groups. Like, and that's where we often see the signs and the wonders more clearly shown in that. But there needs to be not a new foundation, but like in each of our lives, for instance, the foundation needs to be laid in our life. Right? Like, it's not a new foundation as in different from the foundation laid in Scripture, but it needs to be laid afresh in our life. It's just like building a new house. When you're building that new house, it doesn't help that the house next to you has the foundation laid. That foundation needs to be laid for that new house. You know, and so we need. And you even think about our own conversion experiences and how we came to the Lord. And for some of us, it's more difficult to remember because we came to the Lord so young. But that miraculous eye-opening that happens in our lives, it needs to happen with each person. And some people do need the signs and wonders. We see it happening in the Muslim world, for instance, where they are receiving dreams and visions and miraculous signs to come to Christ and tearing down the old foundation, building a new one.
In modern terms, a would-be employer would ask, don't tell me what you know, tell me what you can do.
Mm.
I'm not interested in head knowledge. What can you do?
Mm-hmm.
So even in terms of the word, we may know it from back to front, but unless we can operate in it,
mm-hmm.
and do it, what's the point?
Right.
It's academic.
Yeah. Yeah. It's good. Mm-hmm.
So, like, that is important. And, like, do we have that here in the Niagara region that right. we know of? Like, I'm thinking well, it's close. Like, we haven't seen it.
Yeah.
Like, not yet. Like, I don't know. And mm-hmm. is that important or?
And see, that's the question. And even as we're talking here, it's just light bulb is going on. Light bulb. Oh, second movie. Anyways. Where the signs and wonders, as much as we as believers would love to see them, the signs and wonders are not for us. And maybe that's a mind shift that we need to have. Like, it's not for us. Because we already have enough where, because the signs and wonders are pointing to something more true, right? And it's the reality of Christ changing our lives. It's the reality of us becoming new creatures in Christ, of being transformed by the renewing of our mind, of being set free, of having peace, of having joy, of having love, walking in these things. All these, we don't need a sign and wonder to walk in these things. We already know that this is true. Everyone in this room knows that God's word is true. You don't need to be convinced. Therefore, really, we don't need signs and wonders. We don't need a sign to point us to the fact that God is true. The signs and wonders are for those who are struggling in doubt. The signs and wonders are for the non-believer to recognize the validity of the foundation that's being laid. So someone, you have a conversation with a non-believer, a family member who doesn't believe, a neighbor who doesn't believe, a co-worker who doesn't believe. Well, you keep on saying the Bible. Well, why should I believe the Bible? Why shouldn't I believe the Quran? Or why shouldn't I believe the holy scriptures of the Hindus? Or why shouldn't I believe what Buddha wrote? Or why shouldn't I believe the Vedas? You know, and why shouldn't I believe, you know, what's so special about you and your God and your holy book? You know what, Lord? I pray for your signs and wonders to be poured out that would show that your foundation is the true foundation. Lord, this person is sick. I pray for their healing. But I pray that they would know it's in Jesus' name. So I'm not just praying for their healing for their sake, although there is a part of that, because Jesus healed people out of compassion too. But I pray for a miraculous sign, whether it's a dream or a vision like many Muslims are having, or a healing, or a miracle where the oil doesn't stop pouring, or I don't know, like, I pray for that, that would prove that the words being spoken and that the life that you are offering is true life. But one thing that maybe, and I know that many of us come from a background where we didn't see miraculous signs, and we want to, and I don't think there's anything wrong with that. We serve an awesome God. We like seeing awesome things, and because he's awesome. He's incredible. He's amazing. There's nothing wrong with that. But realize it's not for us per se, because it's just supposed to point to a deeper thing. So then as we pray for this reason, we pray region, we pray for revival, Lord, may your miracles be poured out. Not so that we can be amazed, although we will be, but that people would know that you are the one true God. And that is where I would answer people, like, you know, who say that, oh, no, that was just for that time. It's like people are still in the same desperate need now as they were back then.
We go over to Hebrews chapter 2. It says this salvation, I'll just start the part with you. This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it, meaning the salvation.
Yeah.
By signs, wonders, and various miracles, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So that speaks to what you were saying.
Yeah.
It's pointing to salvation, the signs and wonders. But it also, and I just wrote in the margin, sound doctrine, which is sort of what Ian was talking about, like the theory side of it. It's, we need more than sound doctrine. We also enjoy or like the signs and wonders, because that's actually to a certain extent what makes the Christian walk come alive in us.
Mm.
Like it helps us in our faith as well. But then take that back to, we've mentioned the verse a few times where the 72 go out and come back, you know, they were super excited about the signs and wonders.
Yeah.
And Jesus then takes them back to what's it pointing to. No, don't be excited about that. Be excited about salvation.
Yeah. Because that's the deeper... So
that's the deeper thing.
Yeah, because that's the goal.
Yeah.
It reminds me, like, again, Rusty's Sunday school from last week. So not this past week, but the week before, where, like, that's truly the incredible. And again, Graham, like, we would have celebrated if he was resurrected from the dead. We would have had parties. But let's celebrate his changed life. Let's take hold and understand that that's the deeper miracle. Like the one passage that was mentioned last week, I think, where, you know, the paralytic brought and Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Who are you to forgive sins? Well, which is easier, to say, get up and walk, or be healed, or your sins are forgiven? But so you know I have the authority. And what Jesus is saying, the deeper reality is that your sins are forgiven. The deeper miracle is that your sins are forgiven. That I can forgive sins. And why? Because of the cross. Even though he wasn't crucified yet, but in the way he was crucified, because he's crucified since the foundation of the world, his timetable is different than ours. But that's the deeper miracle. Not a healing. Not even the resurrection of the dead. A saved life. A healed marriage. A heart that was once hard, that's soft now. A proud man becoming humble. That is a miracle. A person who is depressed, all of a sudden being filled with joy and life. That's the miracle that we're after. Right? That's the deeper truth. Yeah. And the signs and wonders point to that. And so, I think because we're signs and wonders depraved, we just, I want that. You know? Almost like a family who's never been to Disney World. Our family. Although we went with Tyler when he was like this small and he can't remember, but you know, and sometimes the kids might think, oh, that Disney World, that would make our family complete. And that's the be all and end all of family. And yeah, Disney World is great, but you know what? If the family that's going isn't great before they go to Disney World, they're not going to be great because of Disney World. And they're not even going to be great when they're at Disney World. If you have a family who is at each other's throats before Disney World, Disney ain't going to help you. Right? Yes, I have.
You'd be amazed with standing in line with people for an hour and a half will do.
Sleep deprived, cotton candy filled. But you understand, right? But all of a sudden, an experience like that, yeah, it... I don't know. Yeah.
Well, the flip side of that is the family that is in good relationship can really enjoy a Disney experience.
That's the whole point, yeah.
Right? So it adds to it.
Yep.
And that's where, God did signs and wonders that point to salvation, but they also encourage us in our walk.
Big time. And so I'm saying, let's not stop asking.
Yeah.
And let's keep on seeking, because this is a part of the kingdom of God.
But it's the priorities.
Yeah, but even as we seek, you know, and the Lord says, not for today, oh, but Lord, I praise you that, like Jesse and I were just talking about this today, a little bit about our family, and I praise you for the laughter in our family, and I praise you for the joy, and I praise you for the love and the peace, you know, that's there, and so yeah.
No, I was just going to say, like, kind of getting back to Graham and everything, like, that was one of the things that I struggled with was, because there was so much, for the world.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
To see, right? Like, Jesus, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then, like, afterwards, like, hearing little bits and pieces of, see, you know what I mean? Like, that kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
Like, that was a little bit of my struggle.
Yep.
And yet, like, also realizing, okay, it wasn't time yet, you know, but that is, and I also realized that with the signs and wonders, even Jesus, he did them, and people still didn't believe.
Right.
Like,
yeah.
But I know definitely that even in the church, like, sometimes, like, now we're kind of saying it's not for the believer. Well, you didn't really say that, actually. Some believers.
Yeah.
Because actually, it might actually help some believers.
Totally.
And just help them just to kind of get over.
You see how it's pushing towards something. What I do want to say about Graham, I want to encourage that, like, I really believe 100% that our asking was totally right and our hearts were right in it. Like, not even just 99%. I really believe 100%. There was a healthy dose of compassion. There was a healthy dose of, oh, Lord, people will come to you, you know, and people will see and for your glory and your honor. There was a healthy dose, and this needs to be part of, like, I would like to see it too, and there's nothing wrong with that mixed into the cake mix, if you will, you know. Like, that's good too, because we should be excited about the things of God. I look at it, and our hearts in asking and our hearts in anticipation were truly pleasing towards God. And then God does what God wants to do. God has his plans. And so Jesus is the apostle. And he is the one. It's not a democracy. He knows what's needed. He knows what's perfect. But I want to encourage that. I think our hearts were so right in all of our asking. We weren't just dream chasing and, hey, perform a trick for us, Jesus. We weren't like Herod, you know, who wanted to talk to Jesus because he had heard so many cool things about him. And, ooh, you're a circus act. No, I didn't see any of that in us. It was a really healthy place. So it was good. And I know that our hearts, a large portion of it was, Lord, for your honor and your glory, for the fame of your name, and so that people would know who you are, we pray for his healing. I know that that was a huge part of our prayers.
Just playing with a couple of words here. Could we say that Jesus could not because people would not? And if that's true...
Sometimes.
Then we are stopping things happening that would blow our minds. Because we're not doing.
Mm-hmm.
I'm speaking to myself here.
Right.
But is that going too far?
No. There are times for that. It's not always the case. But we see it in Jesus going to Capernaum. And I think in Mark chapter 5, where he goes to his hometown, he wants to perform miracles, but he could not because of their lack of faith. There are times of that, but at other times, it's Jesus could not because the Father said, it's not my timing. You know, and because Jesus, only did what he saw the Father doing. And so sometimes it's just not Jesus' will. It's not God's will.
Can't be a cop-out.
It can be, absolutely, but it doesn't reduce the truth of it. Right?
John Wimber might have an argument there.
He might. And I would disagree with him if he did have an argument. Because that's where the Word of Faith movement sometimes goes in the one ditch where it's almost like they can command God. And there are some denominations out there who do actually say that. God cannot refuse us if we have enough faith. Well, that puts ourselves above God. Mm-hmm. Does not God have the right to say no? You know, Paul says, Lord, remove this thorn of the flesh. Remove it. Take it away 3 times. And God basically just says to him, no. Well, why not? Did he have enough faith? Absolutely. Was he faithful in his walk with God? Absolutely. But God just said, no.
He wouldn't have asked if he didn't have enough faith.
Right. And so, sometimes, in some circumstances, it's because we stop God. We actually do. So, we have not because we ask not, or we don't ask in faith. Sometimes it's not the Lord's will. We asked in faith for Graham. I truly believe that. Again, like I want to encourage, I think there was full faith. Otherwise, you know, we wouldn't have been there for a few hours with Graham lying on the floor. You know, I laugh, but it's like, in the human mind, it's ridiculous what we were doing there as he lay dead on the floor. You know, I was rubbing his back as if he was just asleep. You know, yeah, you're going to wake up soon. There, Graham. Right? And because we truly, you know, Larry sitting at his head so that when he does rise from the dead, he doesn't bonk it on the wardrobe that is right there. You know? Lily laying on top of Graham. Just covering him and praying over him. Full faith. But God said, no, I want him to stay here. I want to take him. And that's that.
At the end of Hebrews 11, there's that one verse or a couple of verses that always kind of, it might speak to this as well. I'm not sure, but it says, and all these, who are all those
people,
faithful ones, mm-hmm. Though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect.
Right.
So it's kind of that place of there is not now because later on is better.
Yeah.
There is something coming yet.
Yeah.
It's not like, well, it's not coming anymore now.
No.
It is coming.
Yeah.
But the faith is being commended.
Yeah.
Still.
Yeah.
And even the promises.
Yeah.
They're coming, but they might not be
yet
because it's better later.
Yeah, and none of the faith is wasted. It's all, notice how, it needs to be joined with us. And the us was 2,000 years ago almost, so how much more than now? And nothing is wasted. The prayers aren't wasted. But God has a timing in it. So again, that's why I would say it's not always, oh, we didn't have enough faith or we stopped God. No, sometimes it's just, it's not God's timing. And yes, that can be used as a cop-out. Only God can know the heart, you know. But just because some people use something incorrectly does not mean that there's not a correct usage for it. You know, we don't want to make that false comparison and that, you know.
It's just interesting, Judy, that verse, I read that chapter the morning of Graham's funeral. And that's the verse that kind of jumped out, and I went, oh, okay.
In Hebrews 2, again, back to Hebrews, where it's saying, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And he says, after it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. And then he lists, it's not just, and we saw this in Jesus' ministry, he did things differently every time, right? It says, God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders, by various miracles, by gifts of the Holy Spirit. We exercise the gifts of the Holy Spirit we never had before, just going through this walk with Graham. He helped develop those in us a bit. But then it ends it saying, according to his own will.
Yeah.
So it's right there. It still always comes back to his own will.
Yeah. It's good. It is according to his will.
Something's just been really clicking with me tonight. Yesterday I had watched Rusty's sermon from last week, and that verse where it just says, like, why do you think, or why is it incredible for God to raise from the dead? And it's like, my thought has been so wrong on that. Like, the incredible for me has been the signs and wonders. And I think, for me, in God's mercy, like, he's been holding that back, that I haven't been able to see that yet. He's like, I want you to see what the incredible really is.
Yeah, that's good.
Before you get to see the signs and wonders. Because I think if I would see the signs and wonders first, that would be what I would be looking to all the time.
Yeah.
Instead of the heart.
Yeah.
I want to amen to that. Because that's what I could see, like, happened with me.
Yeah.
And in a way, like, I know I've said it before, but for me, it's like Lord of the Rings, you know, when the Elf Queen or whatever, back to the movies.
Yeah, it's the third one.
Yes.
It's good.
Whatever, what's her name?
Gladriel.
And she passes the test, right? Like, she gets it. And it's like, I really get a sense of God, like, that we pass this test with flying colors, actually. And not only that, but it's a help to us that it's preparing us for whoever just said something to you again. Something to come, you know.
It's good.
And a good foundation.
Yeah. Because, it reminds me of when I was praying to God, Lord, I want to be in full-time ministry. This was like 15 years ago. And God said, I'm not going to take you to full-time ministry until you don't care if you're in full-time ministry. Lord, I want to see the signs and wonders. I'm not going to show you signs and wonders until you don't even care if you see them. Because the more incredible, the real incredible is changed lives. So if God changes people's lives without the miraculous signs and wonders, so be it, because that's the goal anyways, is to see hearts transformed and turned to him. And if he used miraculous signs, great. If he doesn't, great. If someone all of a sudden, if someone reads a verse in the Bible and it just clicks and their lives are transformed right then and there, isn't that the miraculous we're looking for?
The one thing, though, this is a weird thing. There have been people in our life that have said exactly that. Oh, you shouldn't look for the miracles because the greater miracle is in the transformation of the heart, which I always would agree, but you can hear something's off.
Something's off. Because it's said out of doubt.
Yeah.
It's not biblical.
Right. And so it's even like what Ian said. Sometimes people use a phrase as a cop-out. So one person can say the words, a sentence, and it be absolutely in line with the Spirit of God, in line with the heart of God, in line with Scripture, is just right and amen, and we can rejoice. Another person can say the exact same words, but it comes from a place of doubt, and it is a cop-out, and it's off. And they might argue, but I just said what they said, and you rejoiced when they said it, but when I say it, it's because it's not right in the spirit.
Where's check the fingers?
Yeah. if it were only that easy.
Well, your will be done is the biggest one of those.
Yeah.
Well, the other thing they go to is that Matthew 16, right, where it says, and the Pharisees and Sadducees came up testing him, asked him to show a sign from heaven, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then Jesus calls them an evil and adulterous generation to seek after a sign.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I don't know if I have a proper teaching on this, but my understanding was to the Pharisees, the Jews of the time, they have their history full of signs that God did.
Yeah.
Big ones from heaven.
Huge.
And the sign that they were asking for, they had seen the signs and wonders already that Jesus is doing.
Yeah.
That wasn't good enough. Now they wanted to go, well, no. Go now. Let's do some things like back in Moses' day. Let's go and do something really good now, and then we'll see if you can really pull it off.
Yeah.
Like that, and that's why probably God's even holding it back from us right now, because the danger would be, wow, that was good. We got our fix. Well, it's like a drug fix. You got to go now, go to the next level. Now the next level.
Yeah. I don't know. Don't be too hard on yourselves. I don't know if that is true, then let's work through it. If it's not true, it's really this, because I don't necessarily see that in you, actually. Like, I'm glad, like, when you share, you see it in yourselves a little bit. Okay, I trust you, and okay, you need to work through that. That's great. But there's also this place of, Lord, your timing. And the thing about the Pharisees is, and this is what we do definitely need to be careful of this, Lord, you need to prove yourself to me, and you need to prove yourself to me on my terms. That's a dangerous place, because we're elevating ourselves above God. Instead of a humble place of simply, Lord, you see the honest doubts I have, or you see the honest struggle I'm going through. I need you to show yourself to me. And however, Lord, I want to walk in faith. And however you bring that, if tomorrow I wake up with faith, you know, hallelujah. Read a verse and I'm filled with faith, hallelujah. If there is a sign or a wonder, hallelujah. I don't care how it comes, but Lord, I need, you know, if you come to the Lord in that humble place, he's not going to turn you aside. You know, when Gideon said, I need a sign, it's not, hey, Lord, I demand a sign. Arr, I'm in charge here. It's that humble, oh, I'm scared. We've been under oppression for so long. You're asking me to do this crazy thing. I think it's you. I'm not sure. Oh, I need a sign. And from that humble place.
The heart of an evangelist, too, is like, no, I may not need a sign. Am I going to stop it from happening?
Right.
It could be someone else around me needs that sign, right? I mean, it's kind of selfish all of a sudden to start taking that high road that you're above needing that. So.
And you see that in Jesus' ministry when he raised Lazarus from the dead. And he speaks out even, I thank you, Father, for hearing me. I know you always hear me, but I'm actually just speaking out loud for the people around me. And I didn't need Lazarus to rise from the dead to know that you and I are good. But they need to see Lazarus rise from the dead to know that the resurrection isn't just a future event, but that I am the resurrection. They need this.
That's cool.
You know, so it's not for... And again... What people often say, like what you're saying, is they often have said that. What's the phrase you used again? Where they say about the signs and wonders. Oh, well, the deeper miracle.
Yes, yeah, deeper miracle.
Unfortunately, the conclusion then that people come to is a false one, that God doesn't do it anymore. Therefore, because the deeper miracle is the healing that takes place in a person's life, then God doesn't even perform those things, or we don't need them. Who are we to say we don't need them? Who are we to say that the person next to us doesn't need it? Maybe they do. Mm-hmm. Where they're coming from. These Muslims who are coming to the Lord, oh, I pray for them. I pray that they would see Jesus. I pray that they would have a vision of Jesus. Because even though I would love to have a vision of Jesus, I really would. Like, I'd love, and if, Lord, if you want to manifest yourself right here, I would love that. But quite frankly, I don't need that. I don't need it. Maybe I do, actually. Maybe I do in a deeper way than I even understand. But, like, I know he is who he says he is. I have been given enough. It's almost like the parable of Lazarus, so not Lazarus who was raised from the dead, but the beggar, and, you know, the beggar Lazarus with the rich man. And the rich man says to Abraham, you know, send Lazarus to my brothers. And Abraham's like, they have the prophets and they have Moses. No, that's not enough. And he says, yes, it is. You know what? I have enough. The Christian heritage that I've grown up in, the things that God has done in my life, how he has shown himself to me, how he has opened up his word to me, you know, what I've seen in your life. Like, quite frankly, actually, you know, talking about the good stuff, the real miracles, I just want to encourage you. I see miracles happening in your life. And the miracles that I see happening in your lives, it's better than if Graham was raised from the dead. I see you changing before my eyes. And I see me changing before my eyes when I look in the mirror. I see our family changing. I was praying for y'all today, and y'all, turn it American. I was praying for all of you. Today, Lord just had me take you to him by name, each of you. And man, I stopped so many times and just, look at this. Oh my goodness. Lord, praise you. Thank you. And just miracle after miracle. I don't, again, not saying that I wouldn't love to see him. And he might actually one day say, Kevin, I'm manifesting myself to you right now because you're going to need it for the road ahead. You know? Okay. I'll gladly receive it. Or I'm just manifesting myself to you because I love you. I want to knock your socks off. That's one phrase that came up in Rusty's Sunday school this past Sunday. Knock my socks off, Lord. And I don't say that facetiously. Okay. Good rabbit trail. But back to the apostle now. We're talking about the apostolic. That's right, not miracles and wonders. Okay, Acts 6, verse 4. Okay, so the apostolic, yeah, they really are called to devote prayer and ministry of the word. Not that the rest of us are not called to prayer and in part sometimes ministry of the word too, but that's definitely their calling. Their calling is to concentrate on that. Okay? Questions or comments on that?
I always find it interesting that ministry of the word, for back then, they didn't have the New Testament.
Right.
You know, it's just basically the Old Testament.
Yeah. But you combine it too, and that's where even like in Timothy, where it says all scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, he's referring to the Old Testament. But we see the truth in the New Testament as well. But then we also see, I think we already read the verse where they talk about what they've seen and heard. And that we know that those things have become the word of God as well, like the scriptures. So, yeah.
It's interesting that it doesn't just say, and the study of the word.
No.
But it's actually administering it.
Yeah.
Like it's spreading it.
Because studying without ministering it, and it's even a different than teaching it. Like teaching it has its place. I love teaching. The neat thing about this is I have found that our times together on Tuesday nights especially, but also Sundays and Mondays and that, but maybe Sundays and Mondays more so. It's not just a teaching, it's a ministering. It's not just filling up here, and that, but that's good. That's really good. It's needed. Okay? And it's totally biblical to minister to the mind and teach the mind. But the ministry, it's deeper than that. It changes lives. You know? So there's a place for both. So sometimes apostles are not great teachers, but they can minister that word, that appropriate word. It's good. Okay, Acts 19, verse 8. We're going to try and sprint a little bit here. But don't be afraid to ask questions or anything. Like, I always say that, and then we... And then it's the last verse we talk about. Acts 19, verse 8.
So Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God.
Okay. So she has written here, boldly confronts religious spirits, but again, this confronting the religious ideas of the day. And again, if we think about the fact that the apostolic ministry is a plumb line ministry, basically, you take it to building terms again, it's coming against people who are building houses crooked, right? And it's coming to those other builders and saying, you're building wrong. This is how we need to understand these scriptures, and this is where you're off, and just grinding it out with people. And so the apostle will not be afraid of confrontation. So that's why it's cute, even when I say that, like, I listened to Rusty today, like, is Sunday school, and Randy talking and confronting, and like, it doesn't bother me, but others of you, like, maybe, confrontation, you know. But the apostle will not actually be offended by any confrontation that needs to happen. Okay? Any questions or comments on that one?
Think about, like, I just got the picture of, like, if they're building a house on a very slight grade. So the foundation that was poured on that slate. So everything that they're building up, they're saying, oh yeah, but it's square to the foundation. But it's just like, but yeah, but that foundation is off 2 degrees.
Yeah.
And that's a tough one, I think, because it's always no, but the foundation is solid and we're square to that. And it's tough. Like, that's the tougher spot. So, like, well, yeah, but the foundation is off.
And then everything built on top becomes off.
Yeah.
Good. And again, with a lot of these, it's not that people who are not apostles can't operate in some of this, but the apostle will operate in these things. And we see that, again, yes, it's the book of Acts, but we see that in Paul's ministry, in Peter's ministry, you know, as the two apostles that are the most well known in the New Testament.
What Craig said, like, so, like, even the religious spirits, like, when it's happening on that, like, foundation, the one that's just a little off,
yeah,
like, are those not so strong?
So.
And those are the ones that,
yeah,
are so hard to, like, come against.
Yeah. And that's where we need God's wisdom to do it, because... Yeah.
Because who's going to, like, there's no way that I'm going to change anybody's mind about something, right? Like,
it's almost that, you know, we've always believed that. For generations and generations, we have believed that. Yeah. So you're saying everyone else is wrong too? Mm-hmm. Like, it is a tough one.
Yeah. Which is exactly what Paul was dealing with. I mean, not talk about generations, it's like thousands of years, of, you know, and... or at least 1500, I guess, back to Abraham and that. And not that Abraham got it wrong, but anyways, because Abraham got it right, actually. But how much has been off?
There's a saying that if you meet a pillar of the church, you'll need to go around them because they're not going to move.
I haven't heard that saying, but it's true, I guess. Yeah. It's good.
I've never
heard of any of this.
Known a few of them, though. All right, moving on. Romans 1:5.
Through him and his namesake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith.
Okay. So first he establishes where he received his apostleship from. And that apostleship then gives a, I don't want to say license, but like a calling. Like their responsibility is to call people to obedience. Okay? Call people to faith. And even in this verse, we also see that, like, Paul, as much as, again, the book of Romans, he says, as much as I want to reach out to the Jews, my apostleship is for the Gentiles. That's my area of authority, you know. Mind you, in Romans, he's talking to both Gentile and Jew, but, you know, and so it's this call to obedience, call to plumb line.
Is that brings about a done thing or the possibility of it happening? It sounds, the way I'm reading that, brings it about regardless, it's a done thing.
What is a done thing, sorry?
Well, obedience. The apostolic brings about obedience of faith in believers. That's a possibility of it happening, or it's a surety.
Yeah. I don't see it saying it's an a surety. Because what it says here is we receive grace and apostleship to call people, okay? To call people from among the Gentiles to obedience that comes from faith. And so the responsibility is the calling, but the obedience is always the responsibility of the individual. Will you heed that call? But the apostle has the calling to call, okay? And so,
yeah, the scripture makes that clear, but this one doesn't. This line doesn't.
And that's why we always need to read each verse and line in the context of all of scripture.
Thank you.
Oh, but he's reading it from what she wrote here. That's where he's.
Yeah.
Oh, brings about. Oh, I see. Apostolic brings about obedience of faith in the believers. See, and that's where I wouldn't have phrased it that way. Sorry, I understand what you're saying now. I wouldn't have phrased that it absolutely brings it about. I would say it helps bring it about.
Okay.
Mine actually says brings about the obedience of faith.
Yes, and that's the goal, right? The goal is to bring about obedience, but it doesn't negate the responsibility of the individual.
But bringing about, it's a process.
Yes.
Right?
Of which the apostle is a part of it. Because if that is always what's going to be done, and that's where our Calvinist friends will sometimes say, like, that's the way it is. But then I look at Jesus' ministry, and his ministry didn't always bring about obedience. Because people disobeyed. But it brought about that opportunity, and the calling was there, and the calling is meant to bring it about. So that's where I would probably say, like with what Darla wrote there, apostolic brings about obedience. It helps bring about obedience. But it doesn't.
The goal is obedience.
Yes.
And the process is the bringing about.
Right. And again, just like with the Bible, I would say with what Darla writes, and with, you got to take it in the context of everything that is written, that she and her sermons and her teachings, and that she would never say that my work, either as a pastor or Randy's work as an apostle or whatever, will bring about obedience in your life without you having to do anything. And if I'm effective as a pastor, or if he's effective as an apostle, then your obedience is sure. They would never say that. And so you got to take it in the context of everything that's said. too. But that's where I would phrase it a little bit differently here. So maybe if you can do the right and helps and effectively helps. Like, it's really effective.
Yeah, I guess I look at this verse as the authority that he has in how he addressed the Corinthian church, the church in Corinth. He's like, you guys are doing this wrong. And that's how I read this verse. He's calling people to obedience. Like, he's pointing out what they're doing wrong so that they will return to obedience.
Right.
So it's, he says, I'm showing you, I have the authority as an apostle from Jesus, from God.
Yep.
To point out to you what you're doing wrong.
Good.
Like, that's almost how I read that verse. I'm calling you out for what you're doing wrong.
Yep. Good.
To return to obedience, which is what we've seen in a lot of
his letters.
Writings.
Yeah.
Is where he's saying, hey, you guys got it wrong here. This is how it should be. You got it wrong here. This is how it should be.
Good. Yep, I agree.
So, like, paving the road.
Yep.
But the person still has to open the door.
Yep. Still has to drive. Just as we're talking here, it reminds me of the verse in, I think it's in the Proverbs, but where it talks about, train up a child in the way he should go, and in the end he will not depart from it. If your child does not end up believing in the Lord, I really encourage, don't use that verse then to conclude that you raised your children wrong. Okay? Because in the context of all of Scripture, they still have choices to make. It's not giving if you do this, this is automatic. Okay? Yes, if that were the only verse in Scripture, I think that would be the interpretation. But in the context of all of Scripture, what it's saying is, you know, you raise your child in the way he should go or he or she should go, and that road will be paved. And it will be easier for them. And, you know, and they... Yeah, they'll walk it out. But it's not, it doesn't negate all the other verses that talk about free will. Because then what does that say about Jesus' ministry in regards to Judas? You know? I mean, there was no better teacher, and yet Judas didn't listen.
It just makes it so conducive.
Yeah.
Like, and the whole soil thing.
Yeah.
Right? Like,
preparing the soil.
Very good soil.
By the way, okay, now I'm going to really go on a rabbit trail. But it's actually back to a few weeks. And I just wanted to correct something in our teaching from a few weeks, maybe months ago. No. When we talked about elders, and we took it from 1 Timothy chapter 2 and also Titus chapter 1. And in the one, it said, in Titus, it phrases it, at least in some Bibles, that an elder has to have believing children. I did some study on that, because in the Timothy passage, it just says that your children have to be obedient and not unruly. I forget how it phrases it. But, like, you understand, like, that there needs to be order in the house. Whereas in Titus, at least in some places, it says that they need to be believers. I did a study on that. The word there, the words that are used in Titus, can be interpreted two ways. Either one is believers, or the other is kind of faithful, in like faithful to obey and faithful to be obedient kind of thing. The wording in Timothy is simply that it doesn't have anything to do with believing in Christ. It has just that obedient, like, where they will respect your authority and such. So then marrying the two together, and that's why I love, the same instruction is given to two different churches, one in Ephesus, or to Timothy, first of all, and then the Titus in another. Marrying the two together, you see that actually, especially with the interpretation that can be done in Titus, it's actually just talking about how, if you're going to be an elder, you have to have the respect of your children and an orderly household, and that they will be faithful to your authority. Their salvation is not a requirement to be an elder. That's the conclusion that I would come to just doing this study together, okay? Which then the reason I was reminded of that is because what we see here, we can't force obedience. I mean, we can't force belief in God, but we can lead in such a way where there will be obedience and respect and an orderly household. Okay? So too, as we walk out our giftings, like I can't force you to believe, but I do have the gifting to equip you in your belief and in your pursuit of God, right? Randy can't force you to believe. Even Jesus couldn't force Judas to believe. But he had, obviously, Jesus had the ability, but the everything to pave that road for Judas. It's just Judas still went off the rails. Does that all make sense then? Does that clear up also with the elder?
It upholds that principle of free choice.
Exactly.
I think the thing about being salt and light, you know, the old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink.
I've heard that one.
But you can also give the horse more salt.
Yes, you can.
So it's...
Yeah. But sometimes what will happen is that person will still reject it. They'll still reject it. And because we are the fragrance of life to some, the fragrance of death to others, they'll hold on to their rebellion, or they'll hold on to their, no, this foundation is level. Like, I'm not going to listen to you that it's leaning, you know. And they'll still hold on to it even though every opportunity has been given. And that's just the sad truth of it. Anyone else on that?
Just back to the apostle, I'm still a bit confused. We're studying, we keep coming back, well, it's a plumb line ministry. Mm-hmm.
Foundational ministry.
Yeah, foundational. Yeah. So we've been talking about it, and of course, you know, thinking of yourself as a pastor, teacher, shepherd, with maybe, well, I would say yes, with apostolic leanings and more all the time. There's that part of it, but I look at Paul then, I look in the Bible. So he first of all did all these missionary journeys, right? Mm-hmm. And he was always careful not to build on anyone else's foundation, is the way he would
right.
say it as
well.
We're
going to get to that a little bit.
Okay,
yeah.
So anyway, so there is getting the gospel out to people who have not heard it is still a part of an apostolic calling, isn't it? And then he went back and fostered
right.
those relationships
right.
for the rest of his life, in a sense. But yeah. I mean, it was sort of two-tiered, though, wasn't it?
Is it
how it's married to your other giftings?
I would say that, yeah, it definitely. But again, I think, now this isn't a biblical principle, like as in I don't see this example or metaphor in the Bible, but we've been taught, like, the apostolic can touch the other parts of the fivefold ministry, prophetic, teaching, evangelism, and pastoring. It can, where it's needed. And so with Paul going out on the missionary journeys, yes, he could evangelize, but he could also evangelize the already religious. Like he could speak to the Jews and say, Jesus is the fulfillment of everything we've come. And so it's almost like they weren't Christian at that point, but he could easily draw them to Christianity, but he could also speak to the pagans, you know, who were worshiping Zeus and Hermes and all these different gods, and he could say to the unchurched, no, leave these things that are just leading you to death, and like true just out and out evangelism, you know. So he could do both, and then once they became believers, he could pastor them and nurture them and shepherd them, and then he could also teach them, and it's almost like he was filled with everything that was needed in the moment, you know. When they needed a foundation correction, he could bring that. When evangelism was needed, he could bring that. When teaching was needed, he could bring that. When nurturing was needed, he could bring that. Feeding and all of those things. And that's part, I think, what you see in the true apostolic as well, is where...
Because we knew a guy, remember Mike Loomis, who gave that drum set to that time for his gift? used to be on our board, he pastored a Wesleyan church in Buffalo for a while, and really felt that, you know, he went in and helped plant it, but he was not feeling like the maintaining of it was not his gifting.
Right.
And the next thing I heard, whatever happened to Mike? Well, he left that position as pastor in this church, salary, all his comfy benefits. Next thing I hear, he's down in Fredonia selling pizzas out of the back of a wagon just to support his family. Barely had 2 cents to rub together. But he was out there trying to plant a new work of some sort.
Yeah.
And I said, well, that was good. He acknowledged that his gifting was not there and he could walk away from it. I mean, you had to do the same thing, walk away from a cushier situation, do a bunch of crazies down here and that, and plant a new church. But in his case, now, if he had been an apostle, but with a teaching pastoral bent together, then maybe God would have had him stay there
maybe
and continue to foster that further.
Yeah, I don't know. I don't know an individual's why they came to certain conclusions. I would hope that it was God who led him out of that. If he was truly apostolic, I would say that maybe, like, then what we see in Scripture is at least Paul remained an apostle, but not necessarily a pastor in those places, but still had that place of authority in their lives. You know, he didn't just back away. It's not just starting. It's not like my brother Kelly, who builds a foundation and then moves on to the next one and doesn't even have anything to do with the building of the house. That's not a biblical model. The biblical model is, yeah, you lay the foundation, but then you are still there for the rest of their lives. And even if it's from a distance, as you're...
Sorry.
As you're, yeah, not as a builder. That's right. Sorry. You can leave Shakespeare behind. But, like, you're there for the rest of their lives, speaking into their lives and ready to bring that correction and that, rather than, okay, I started that, now I got to go on to the next thing. It's, and so there might be some stuff that needs to be corrected there too. But
is Randy and Darla planning on popping up for a visit this year?
Yep.
Yeah.
We're going to talk about that after Ecuador, he said. So, yeah. All right. Good. Romans 15:20.
It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ is not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation.
There you go. See, if you just waited a little bit.
I know, sorry, I jumped the gun.
It is this place of sometimes, even when, like, even in the analogy that Craig gave, not to work with an existing foundation that's faulty, but actually to tear it down and to rebuild, or like to start afresh. And truly, I'm seeing the benefits of that. I have dreamt before Emmanuel Grace, actually. I haven't dreamt of it since. But before Emmanuel Grace, I dreamt of going into an existing church and helping correct, you know, stuff. I'm so glad that the Lord didn't lead in that direction, because it's so much easier and I think more healthy where it's like you lay the new foundation. You don't try and correct an old foundation. You know, you just lay a new foundation saying, this is the way it is. This is the reason for it. Here's Scripture. Here's this. And this is the way we're building our house. So you don't, no one here can say, yeah, but we've done this way for 40 years. We've always been congregational led. You know what? No, we haven't. Right from day one, those who were there at day one, you can attest right from the very beginning, this will not be a congregational led
dictatorship.
Like it or lump it, basically, I've tried to drive people away, and yet you still come. No, that's not true. But like right from the beginning, laying that proper foundation, and I have a heart like for churches that we've been involved in. I have a heart for Orchard Park. I have a heart for Grantham Church. I have a heart for the MB Church. You know, I still have a heart for St. Anne's and people there and that. And But sometimes when a foundation has been laid and it's off, it's like, God bless brothers and sisters, and I pray that things can be corrected. But man, it's hard to correct a foundation once it's been poured. Once that foundation has been poured and it's off, it's so hard to correct.
The verse after that, it talks about, okay, so those who have never been told, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. So, in other words, it's difficult for them to see and understand if they already have a faulty foundation.
Yeah. If they've already heard and come to conclusions that are false,
it's difficult for them to see and understand.
Yeah. I'm going to use Josh as an example. Yeah, oh yeah. You're my favorite example. Seriously. Josh has the blessing of not having to work through some of the stuff that the rest of us have to work through. Now, he doesn't have the blessing of having a heritage like many of us have. And that also is a blessing. Like, I don't know what generation of Christian I am. Like, fourth, fifth, sixth generation. That's an incredible blessing. And so I don't have to work through stuff that you do necessarily, right? But being someone who doesn't have those faulty foundations, the only foundations that Josh has had to work through really are the worldly foundations that you had built your life on. But you already recognize that those are faulty foundations, and we actually ask God to tear those up. Whereas many of us, coming from a religious background, those foundations that need to be torn up are actually sacred cows to us. And they are precious to us. And we actually, sometimes, like a protester, we chain ourselves to that pillar that needs to come down. And we protest, you know, no, God, not this one, not this corner, but you haven't had to work through that. And it's just, and I see, and I'm going to brag on you a little bit, like, but I see you growing at such a rapid pace because, and partly is because you're willing, yes, and obedience, but partly is because you don't have to work through some of these foundations because you hadn't heard. It's so hard for those of us who have heard and come to improper conclusions because of what we've heard. Like even we're going to get into the church models in a few weeks because it's on the next page. But, you know, letting go of that congregational-led church mindset. So, so difficult. Embracing the biblical, apostolic, and elder and everything, like, model. So difficult. So, so very difficult. You know? And so, you know, and even tearing down, I still find I come against it, tearing down the, even though I've heard God speak, tearing down the false foundation of God doesn't speak. I still struggle with it. There's still remnants of that faulty foundation in my life. You know?
So, I don't even quite know how to say this, but so with these foundations and revival, like, it just all of a sudden was like, because I sometimes had dreams where it has to do with that, but there's like an earthquake. So I'm like, oh.
Yeah.
Like, it would take an earthquake to shatter foundation. And it would have to be a really big one.
Right. And wouldn't, isn't that the way you would kind of describe, like, at least in part, the journey that you guys have had over the last 5-10 years? Like, that would be a decent analogy, that there needed to be an earthquake in your life. Yeah?
It's almost like a form of, what was that thing that Constantine did? Syncretism.
Yeah, syncretism.
Yeah, it is a form of it.
Yep.
Almost trying to put what you
learned and what and the new stuff, putting it together so that it works, but it doesn't.
But, yeah, new wine into new wineskins. A new, like, what God is teaching, it needs a new foundation. And not new, it's actually very old, but a proper foundation. What God wants to build needs a proper foundation. And if the old foundation that was laid is improper or out of line, it's not that everything was wrong with it. The concrete might be right, and the one wall might be level, but the others are off. And so it's not that everything was done wrong. It's just that enough was done wrong where it needs to be torn down, and you need to build again and build it up properly. But it's so hard to let go of stuff.
It's interesting, though, like in reading this verse, and Paul's basically said, I want to go where Christ has not been preached before, and lay that bare foundation. And you know, you've said that too, that's, you love it.
I love it.
And yet, as Emmanuel Grace, we have actually felt part of our calling is, like, as a mass unit and stuff, is to, in a sense, correct the foundations of that have been laid in other places, like in the churches around us or in our, you know, in our community and stuff like that. And so, again, I think God needs to strip us of those faulty foundations even before we can reach out and help others.
Yeah. And I see him doing it.
Yes.
It's so good.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's so good. And I see, even with the earthquake analogy, where we build a foundation that's solid and secure, and as the earthquake comes and other buildings fall, if you will, like, to carry on the analogy, where it's almost like, yeah, if an earthquake came and all of the foundations fell, but a few buildings like the community center or a gymnasium or something stood, then the community would go and live in those places, you know, and receive shelter and all of that. That's what I, and not that I'm hoping, like, and some might take that and, oh, you're proud in that. No, that's not it either. And you guys, I know you know my heart in that. But yeah, that place of...
The house on the rock.
Yeah. And that's the apostolic calling, to be that secure foundation.
And the rock is only as solid as its weakest part, though, too. If you have part rock, part sand, it looks fine, but it's not actually. And the sand is going to take it out every time anyway.
Yeah. Yeah. So that's why we want to be really careful how we build. We want to be really careful how we build in every step. It's good. Yeah. Okay, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4. We have a few more minutes here. This is another theme that we've already read about.
My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power.
Okay. And I love the next verse always, too. I'll just read it because I love it. So that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. And it needs to rest on God's power. So we see an apostle might not be a great speaker. He might be, though, depending on the gift mix. Right? But it's about the demonstration of God's power. There's something deeper. So whether that's a miraculous sign, a wonder, or even just the anointing that comes, like, where it is so heavy and powerful. Okay? There's an authority. And I think, again, of Jesus as our chief apostle, if you will, people always said the way he teaches is different. He doesn't teach like the other teachers. He has authority. So, okay? 1 Corinthians 3, 10 to 11. 10 and 11.
According to the grace of God, which was given to me, As a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ.
Okay. What I would say there, not that I'm correcting the Word of God, interpreting the Word of God there, it's not that someone can't build another foundation. Obviously they can, but they can't build another proper foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. You can build a faulty foundation, but, you know, and we need to be careful how we build on it. And that's why, like, for me, even though I do see that walking a little bit more in the apostolic, I still don't think that I have a calling of apostle, but I love the people who are that in my life. And like I've mentioned a few times, even at St. Anne's, you know, the youth pastor, associate pastor, Greg Good, he has that gifting, I think. And what a blessing to me, because he would look at something and say, that's a little off. That's, if you build that wall like that, Kevin, it's going to be off and you're going to have wrong angles, and, you know, like to carry the building analogy. And so you need to correct. And I'd be, are you sure? Are you sure? I'm not sure about that. And we'd discuss, and then he would persuade me by the power of God speaking through him and by the word. And you know what? You're right. And then me being the builder who is building on top of the foundation, I would build correctly because I was, you know, received the correction from the apostolic. And so that's why even when I teach, I often think, would this line up with what I know, like other apostles in my life, like a Greg Good, like a Randy, you know, Randy Foreman, like a Randy Friesen, like a Rusty, you know, I see them having apostolic gifting. As they would look at this, would they say amen? Or would they say, Kevin, you're being too harsh, or Kevin, you're being too lenient, or you're compromising too much? And it's, I want to be very careful how I build. Okay?
You want to see a perfect example of all this? Our front room here, the foundation is laid crooked.
Okay.
And they didn't recognize it until they started laying the floor. And then they had to make adjustments. And they thought they got it correct. When they got to the ceiling, it was still out, so they had to make another correction at the ceiling to try and get it back to plumb.
Yeah.
The other alternative would have been to rip up the whole concrete footing and start all over again. But it just, even at the floor level, they thought, okay, now we've corrected it. It's like another 8 feet up, and you can see it's still out.
Wow.
More apparent. And it's just like, yeah, so if you don't start right,
yeah,
awful hard to get back to plumb.
Yeah. It's such a... I love the analogy that the Lord uses. Yeah. And the bigger the building, the more important the foundation is. Right? The taller, the larger, the more important. Yeah. How much God wants you to build. It's good. But we'll take a look at that.
No,
we'll get out our levels and our plumb bob and all that, right? No. All right, we'll stop there. We'll stop there. There's a break there. That's where we were meant to break. There's a space there. We'll continue on with that next week. Oh, that reminds me, Larry. That men's ministry thing, what day is that?
12th.
I've been praying. Larry brought up an event that's happening on the 12th, which is a Tuesday, and it's Orchard Park putting on men's ministry. And actually, Carolyn Taylor, who comes Monday evening, her husband, Greg, is giving a talk and on astronomy, not astrology, okay, so you don't need to be worried, but astronomy and just God and who created the heavens, and he really has a passion for astrology and or astronomy, and just giving a talk. And Larry mentioned, and I, ever since you've mentioned it, I've just had a yes in my heart to this, where... Not only because it's Greg, and not only because it'd be a good talk, but just this heart of being unified with the other churches as well, to build relationship and to build unity. And we've been invited, actually, like just anyone's invited, so not we exclusively, but the men of Emmanuel Grace kind of have had that invitation to say yes to that and to go on the 12th. And as I've been praying about it, I just have a deep amen. It's kind of like the worship times. The next worship time at Cornerstone is on April 1st, you know, and I just get a deep amen that we should receive that invitation. Not that everyone needs to go, but, and so I was wondering if that week, instead of meeting on Tuesday, we could meet on the Wednesday. Or we could just skip, but I'd rather not skip either. Like, I just have that.
Actually, I got it from the Ton Forest. Do you know about it?
Don't know the details, okay. No.
Like, I've got the thing here. I can forward it on, but he actually says it's open to anyone, like men or women. So.
Oh.
So it's.
There you go.
Men's ministry is putting it on, but.
It says everyone is welcome, not for men only.
Okay.
So I can check with them again or whatever and see.
Well, if it's written there, that's great. That's that. Well, you can check with them too if you want. But I just
it's hosted by the men's ministry, so
right. And so I don't know. I'm just putting that out there that I really feel that, like, just in prayer, kind of deep amen that, yeah, let's maybe push our journey evening, one evening, if that's okay. And whoever wants to will be free, but don't feel pressured either. But yeah, there it is.
It's April 12th.
April 12th.
Yeah.